How many of you have ever watched the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Now, I'm not going to ask how many really like it, because I know what my family would say. I love that silly movie. I watch it every year. And just a warning to my family, I haven't seen it yet. Of course, it stars... my son's going, It stars Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed. Now, Jimmy Stewart plays George Bailey, who gets into financial trouble and finds himself on the edge of a bridge. And the reason he's there is he's going to jump off into the icy water. He's going to kill himself. And he's going to have money then to pay off his debts for his family. Now, at just the right time, as you remember, there is a bumbling guardian angel by the name of Clarence, who comes along and proves to George Bailey that life without him wouldn't have been very good at all for those who were around him. Now, if you've seen the movie, you know that Clarence, the bumbling angel, is trying to earn his wings. Now, he's a guy who lived in the 1800s. He's dead, of course. And he's been working for years to get his angel wings. Because he helps George Bailey, you hear a tinkling of a bell at the top of the Bailey Christmas tree at the end of the movie. And one of George Bailey's children says, teacher says that every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. And of course, Jimmy Stewart replies, attaboy, Clarence! That's a great movie, obviously, because I like it. But it's not God's word. A Christian moral for this movie can be best stated as, people in this world have a purpose. And when they don't follow that purpose in their lives, the world is slightly diminished. It's not that if you're good, when you die, you get your angel wings. That's not the moral. Sometimes well-meaning Christians say that when a family member dies, especially when a child dies, they say, well, God has another angel. We know what is meant when they're saying this, that their loved one now is in heaven. But God does not have another angel. He has another believer who has died and gone to heaven. Or if it's a baby or a small child, they'll say, now God has another little angel. Just remember that angels and humankind are different.
So we have been working and talking about angels for the past 3 weeks. This is our fourth week on angels. And the Women's Bible Study has also been discussing angels. And what a joy that has been to kind of couple that up. Let me reiterate something that was said last Sunday, because I know not all of you were here, that angels, according to research, according to scripture, can be seen and found in four ways. Angels with wings, angels without wings, angels in human form, and angels in non-human form. And we even slipped in a little bit when there was the shadow of an angel that felt and went past a prophet. But angels are not humans. They may carry, and humans may carry angelic properties in our hearts, in our minds, and it's very easy for me to say, wow, you are a true angel, and mean it with all the heart and love that I can, and understand that is truly spoken. But we all know and need to learn the difference between what is a true angel and what is a human. According to scripture, angels were beings created by God separately from humans, and they were created for at least six different purposes. Now, last week we touched upon three or four of these. First, we talked about how angels are spiritual beings that were created under his, God's, authority, as seen as in Colossians 1st chapter 16th verse. And what were their purpose? To show adoration, to show praise and joy to God. Next, angels were to carry out God's work on earth by bringing God's messages to people. And that's why when we talked about hark the herald angels sing, hark means listen, and herald means messenger. So listen to what the messenger angels have to say. In addition, we discussed how angels protect God's people and offer encouragement. We did this through various testimonies that were true, and Casey's involved 3 weeks ago, true testimonies of when people feel they have been touched or have seen an angel. These are the main functions as we see them carried out in the Christmas stories. But I think even at Christmas time, it's important for us to note, since we're wrapping up our study with angels, what their other responsibilities were according to Scripture. For example, angels do carry out punishment, as seen in 2 Samuel 24:16, when the angels, put a plague on Israel after the census of King David. Also, angels are to patrol the earth, as seen in Zechariah 1, verses 9 through 14. And finally, angels fight the forces of evil, as seen in 2 Kings 6 and Revelations 20. For an example, in Revelations, it states that an angel, a singular angel, seizes a dragon representing Satan and hurls him into the abyss for 1,000 years. One singular angel can handle Satan, but only by the direction of God. Another world image, we talked about cherubs, etc., last Sunday. Another world image of angels that's not upheld in Scripture so much are angels are these sweet creatures who sing and play harps. Now, they do sing. That is scriptural. But playing harps, we got to look at that. Here is the biblical fact. Angels are most often warriors who hold swords, as referred into 2 Kings and Revelations. Now, you may be saying, Cheryl and Paul, where are you getting all your resources? Well, number one, we've read numerous books, numerous resources, and a lot of ours present comes actually from Billy Graham and a lot of his study as well on angels. The Bible never says that the angels play the harps. I do believe David did, right? But we don't see that the angels actually did. The first time that we actually see angels in the Bible, remember we said the first book you see angels in is where? Genesis, good job. And the last Bible we see, or book we see it in? Good, from Genesis to Revelations. And I didn't touch on this last week, but if you go to Genesis 3, that's the first time an angel is mentioned, when God places an angel at the gate of the Garden of Eden. And what is that angel holding but a flaming sword to prevent Adam and Eve from ever returning? All throughout the Word of God, we see them as soldiers. Now, that comes kind of harshly to us as brethren, because, you know, we've got this peace pole out here that shows us that we hold to the peace stance, okay? And not that we don't, but we have to recognize there's two sides to the angels. And one of them is definitely as soldiers and warriors. Even when Jesus talked about the angels, he said, I could call 12 legions of angels. And we know that legions is a military division word. In Isaiah 37, 36, it says that on one night, one angel, killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. These are the mighty angels we're talking about. Is it any wonder that when the host of angels appeared to the shepherds, that they fell flat on their face in fear? This past spring, we preached on spiritual warfare, and we had devotional books here. Joyce Meyer was that particular author. that talked about the invisible spiritual warfare that goes on around us. And I don't want us to forget this here at Christmas time. We need to keep our eyes open to the whole world of the role of God's mighty angels.
Another myth that exists is that angels must be seen to be real. Now, the Bible says that they are usually invisible, and it's only at times we are enabled to see them. You know, I'd like to see an angel, and maybe you would as well. Why can't all of us see angels? Well, let's face it. Our human perception is not as highly developed, even when you compare it to other creatures. For instance, our olfactory perception is not highly developed as other animals. Pooka, where is Pooka?
He's
in the nursery. Well, if Pooka was in here, Pooka would know each of us individually by our smells. We can't really do that well. Our sensory perception is not as good as other creatures, even when it comes to hearing. Pooka could hear very high sounds, which we can't. And there's animals who hear very low sounds, which we can't. The same is true visually. Some of the creatures can see so much better than we can. A hawk, an eagle, even a housefly that has over 100 eyes is able to detect things differently than what we can. Just because, though, that we can't see angels on an everyday basis with our eyes, that's not our fault. It's just the way we were made.
Here's a beautiful example that comes from the Old Testament. We have not touched on this one at all, and I think it's one of my favorites. It comes from 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. And here we have prophet Elijah. Now, he has gathered his servants to go against an army. Not just any army, the Aramean army, a vast army. And one of Elijah's servants was very afraid when he saw the vast opposing army. And he said to Elijah, and he had to have been just simply shaking in his shoes, "Well, what are we going to do, master?" And Elijah said, and I love this, I'm going to have to read it word for word because it's a little tricky. "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." And the servant asked, "What are you talking about?" So Elijah said a prayer. And he prayed, "God, open up the eyes of my servant." That's all he had to say. "God, open up the eyes of my servant." And the Bible says that his eyes were opened, and the servant saw that the mountains were full of flaming chariots and horses and warriors. Now, those angelic warriors and chariots were there all along. Just because the servant couldn't see them didn't mean God didn't have it in place. And it was just at that moment that God granted that servant the ability to see. Don't you wish sometimes God would open our eyes? Now, we're not here to create angelic paranoia, but I really believe that if God could grant us the same thing he granted that servant, that we would see angels amongst us, around us, surrounding us, watching over us, and taking care of us. I believe angels are here. The Bible says in Psalm 91:11, you've heard it now for the third time, don't forget this one, you can always go to Psalm 91. "God shall give his angels charge over you." God sends his angels to help and protect you, and to sometimes deliver messages. But sometimes we have to recognize that it's oftentimes by invisible helpers.
But let's return to the Christmas story. and watch it as unfold as Billy and Ruth Graham wrote in their book, That Christmas Night. The first Christmas worship was not in a synagogue or a tabernacle. It wasn't in some big church cathedral. It was in the great out of doors. The stars shone like diamonds in the cold, crisp sky. On the hills outside the little town of Bethlehem, the flocks of sheep had been gathered, and watch was being kept to protect them from the roving wolves or the marauding bandits. The little band of weary shepherds had followed the same routine for countless generations. Now, like most of the people of Palestine, they were poor and insignificant men, at least from all outward appearances. They had no reason to expect that night would be different than any other night. But God had other plans. This was the night when God himself would come to earth, and the dull routine of their lives was suddenly and dramatically shattered by the appearance of the angels. The tidings of Christ's birth echoed across the sky. The angel of the Lord proclaimed the good news to the lowly shepherds, and the shepherds, though poor, could discern the voice from heaven above, above that noisy din of earth's confusion. Strange that this glad word was not first given to the priest or the scholars or even the king. God speaks to those who are prepared in their hearts to listen. And the shepherds of Judea heard this sermon from the skies. The news brought by the angel of the Lord on that first Christmas night was the greatest news to ever come to mankind. The news is good because now fear has been replaced by hope, hatred replaced by love, greed replaced by unselfishness, bondage replaced by freedom, and guilt replaced by pardon. It is good news because the world has taken on a new look. Joy replaced sadness, fellowship replaced separation. Our hearts are tilted up in hope rather than bowed down in despair. It is good news because holy laughter even rings once more throughout the earth. God's voice and the voices of men and women had not been blended into holy laughter since the days of their fellowship in the Garden of Eden. But once more, through Christ, the thrill of fellowship is experienced between God and man.
Now Ruth Graham continues her pondering over these shepherds and these sheep, and she puts it in poem form. Now it doesn't have a specific rhythm and rhyme, it's more free verse. But she had learned what many of you know through research and through your readings and listenings, that these truly were not just any shepherds, and these were not just any sheep. These sheep, in fact, were the ones being groomed to be sacrificial lambs for the temple. And that makes sense, doesn't it? So Ruth states in her poem, this is how it goes. There were no ordinary sheep, no common flocks huddled in sleep among the fields, the layered rocks near Bethlehem that night. But those selected for the temple sacrifice, theirs to atone for sins they had not done. How right that the angels should appear to them that night. Those were no usual shepherds there, but outcast shepherds whose unusual care of these special sheep made it impossible to keep rabbinic law, which therefore banned them. How right the angels should appear to them that night.
This week of Advent, we celebrate joy as our Advent theme. Those Advent themes have been celebrated in the lighting of each candle and seen on the boxes in front of the pulpit. Joy, great joy, has been extended to us from heaven. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, the candlelight service we'll be having for Christmas Eve. We will light all four of the Advent candles, and we'll also light the middle, the white candle, which represents the Christ child. We encourage you to join us tomorrow night as we also celebrate communion and the candlelight service, that as we worship Christ, not only as an infant child, but also as our Savior and our Lord. Let us close today's sermon by reading the words of the angels. You probably wondered, where's the scripture reading this morning? It's at the end, as recorded in the second chapter of Luke. Then watch the music video which depicts the Christmas story. Now, this music video puts everything in it, even the wise men who were a little bit later than the Christmas story, but poetic license, I guess. May you and your family have a blessed Christmas. Amen.